Father God, we thank you as always for the Word of God and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you lead, God, and direct us in the path of rightness, the path of righteousness. Father, we thank you that as we open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what the Spirit has to say to us, that it will plant deeply in our souls, Father, that it will illuminate our minds, that it will get into our spirits. In Jesus' name we pray it. All in agreement, say amen. Well, we thank the Holy Spirit for being our teacher today. We're going to continue the series, Praying with Power. This is part 7, Praying with Power. And we're going to go to our text quickly in Hebrews 4:16 and remind us that the key to getting answered prayer is coming to God and approaching God properly. Now, there's details and steps in that which we're covering, but the key thing is God said, let us therefore come boldly. Say boldly. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace so we can approach the Father. We're talking about the way we approach the Father, the way we come to God. We can come, but he has ordained that we come in a certain attitude and a certain character, and that's boldness. And that's also translated confidence. It says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. The Good News translation says, let us have confidence then and approach God's throne where there is grace. There we will receive mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need. There are times when we have need. And we're supposed to come to the Father, not just begging, not just pleading, not acting like somebody who's God's bending over backwards and is straining him and he really doesn't want to help us. But we come with an attitude of confidence and an attitude of boldness. I know my Father in heaven means good for me. He sent his Son to die for me. I know he wants the good for me. I know he wants to help me. So I can come with a boldness. I come with a confidence. So how do we have this boldness and confidence? The 7 points of this series have to do with confidence and boldness, because that's how we have to come. And we review in our first point there on the next slide, it says the power of a clean heart. You got to have a clean heart, because if your heart condemns you not, then you got faith towards God. Your heart's not clean because you've been disobeying God, you've been ignoring God, you've been not paying God attention. As soon as it comes time to pray, you feel unworthy. You feel like you can't approach him. The second point was you have to hear and understand the Word of God. Jesus said to the people, he said, now I need you to do 2 things. I need you to hear what I'm saying, and I need you to understand what I'm saying. And those are 2 different things. You have to hear, because faith comes by hearing, but actions which follow with the faith, you have to understand. What did Jesus mean when he said that? There's so much misinterpretation of Scripture because people didn't get trained in it. Sometimes people don't know the Holy Spirit. And I'm not judging anybody's intentions. People intended to do right. They mean well, but the way to hell is paid with good intentions. So I don't care what I intend, so I definitely don't care what you intend or anybody else intend. All that matters is what got done. Did we do the Word? Did we act on the Word? Are we understanding it? And because of misunderstanding, people incorrectly divide the Word. The Bible is a study to show itself approved so we can rightly divide the Word. If you can rightly divide it, then you can incorrectly divide it. Still the Word, but you messed it up because you incorrectly divided it, and you put this with that and that with that, and we showed a bunch of examples. We talked about understanding that when you pray the prayer petition, Jesus said, in that day, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, ask me nothing. But if you're praying the prayer petition, ask the Father in my name. And how many people still pray to Jesus the prayer petition? You can pray to Jesus a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and worship and things like that, but Jesus said, don't be asking me anything. Ask the Father. Ask the Father. I'm not the Father, he said. Ask the Father in my name. I'm seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you honor and show respect to the Father. You ask the Father, but ask him in my name. And people still say, Jesus, give me. Jesus, give me. Jesus, can I have? Jesus, do this for me. We talk about how people pray for salvation the wrong way. They go and say, Jesus, save me. Well, what is he going to do when you ask him to save you, per se? Is he really going to do something different? Is he going to take another stripe on his back? Is he going to shed some more blood? Is he going to go to the cross again? No, that's what the Bible says. If you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised dead, you'll be saved. None of that said ask about anything. Whosoever will confess with their mouth Jesus Christ is their Lord, and believe in their heart that God raised from dead, they'll be saved. What does that say about asking anything? That talks about you who were hard-headed and rebellious and against God, finally saying, God, you know what? I surrender. I surrender. You can have me. Come into my heart. Save me. I'm yours. That's not asking God so much as it is confessing, you are my Lord. I surrender. I put myself under your lordship. Because some people ask Jesus to come in their heart, but then they never surrender to God and they continue in their own flesh. Although they said Jesus come in my heart and they misunderstand it. But to be precise, we're not asking him per se because he's not doing anything different. We're just finally receiving the gift of salvation. And all you need to do with a gift is receive it. Example we use, if I'm giving Torsten this iPad, all Torsten needs to do is receive it. I've already offered it. Jesus already paid the price for everyone's salvation. All they need to do is receive it. They don't need to say, please, Jesus, save me. Please, Jesus, save me. And I know we say, Jesus, come into my heart, save me now. But understand what that's really coming from properly is we're not asking him to do anything. We are saying, Jesus, you are my Lord. I surrender to you, come into my heart. And that's a little bit different than asking somebody to save you, then waiting around for them to save you. That's a little bit different. And a lot of times folks do that one because we've been taught in certain churches to do the one that's incorrect, which is not rightly dividing, which is not effective. There's a whole lot of people that came and asked Jesus to come in their heart, but they didn't make Jesus their Lord. And Jesus said, whosoever will confess me as Lord will be saved. He didn't say whoever asked me to come in their heart, because what do you expect him to do more when you ask him to come in your heart? We talked about healing. What do you expect him to do more about your healing? Take another stripe. By Jesus' stripes, you're healed, but you need to build your faith so you can receive that healing. You receive salvation, you receive healing, because God's already done all he's going to do about those that you can count on. There may be gifts of healings, and those are different situations where things happen, have nothing to do with your faith. But other than that, healing is available to every believer to receive by faith. Salvation is available to every person on earth to receive by faith. They don't have to ask God for it. They just need to receive it. Now, when you begin to rightly divide the word, you begin to see why sometimes people's prayers aren't answered because they're praying incorrectly. They're praying wrongly. Last week, we went to the third point, which was ask according to the word. If you're going to pray, shouldn't you pray the word, which is the will of God? Faith begins where the will and the word of God are known. If you're going to ask in prayer, shouldn't you ask according to the word? Some people pray any old thing they want to pray. Like the example I like to use, praying for somebody else's wife to be your wife, praying for somebody else's husband to be your husband, praying for somebody to, Lord, make him my boyfriend when he thinks you look like a troll. Lord, make him my girlfriend. Oh, my goodness, heavens, no. Come on now, you can't just go around doing, praying any old thing, doing what you want to do. You got to be led of the Spirit. You have to have the Word of God. You have to pray according to the Word. We looked in 1 John, and in 1 John 5:14-15, it said, this is the confidence, the boldness, assurance, I think it says in Amplified. This is the confidence, the boldness, assurance that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, we know He hears us. And because we know He hears us, we know we have. Say, we have. Not going to get, but we have. Say, we have. We know that we have the petition that we ask of him. This is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to his will, we're praying. We're praying the prayer petition. If we ask anything according to his will is the stipulation of anything. It's not anything. It's anything that matches his will. This is the only way I'm going to have confidence to come boldly and confidently to the throne is if I know that I'm praying his will, that I'm asking according to his will. And because I'm asking according to his will, I know that I know that I know he hears me. And because I know he loves me and he hears me, guess what else I know? I know I'm not going to get, I know I have. But I don't see it. I know I have it by faith. I know I have. That's what faith is. Faith is having it. The next point, we'll get into that. Now let's look at you saw that verse up there. We have stopped there last week, and I stopped with a quote by Finis Jennings Dake, a minister back in the 40s and 50s. He said, you must, above all, be careful that you have scripture to prove every part of your faith and every detail of your doctrine. You must, above all, be careful to have scripture to prove every part of your faith and every detail of your doctrine. Folks are believing stuff that's not in the word, stuff that's not the will of God. People got all kind of religion. And Jesus said, by your traditions and your man-made religion is traditions. By your traditions, your Christian traditions, you make of no effect the word of God. That's what Jesus said. He told the Sadducees and the Pharisees, all this tradition you got, by all your religious tradition, you just make the word of God of no effect. You nullify the word of God in your life with tradition. If my tradition is just ask Jesus for everything, you just nullified in your life. You didn't make the word of God null and void. You made it null and void of power in your life. You made your prayer null and void when you said, I'm going to ignore the word. I'm going to follow tradition and I'm going to just ask Jesus for everything. You have nullified the power of prayer in your own life by not properly discerning the word and by disobeying the word. The word is still powerful. But you've made it null and void in your life. By your traditions, you make them no effect the word of God. The word of God says, don't cut down trees, bring them in your house, cause them to stand and put lights on them. But every Christmas, we go and do the same thing. We just make that word of no effect and we go do what the pagans do and have our little Christmas tree. We don't care what the Bible says. We just, that's Old Testament. No, stop being pagan. There's New Testament and Old Testament. But they said, don't do as the pagans do. Jehovah's Witness been telling us that for years. The Bible says, don't go out there like the pagans cut down. It's still in the Bible. It's still in the scripture. Some people, because they love their traditions. Jesus said, you love your traditions more than you love the word of God too. And they love their tradition more than the word of God. So they're going to do it anyway, no matter what God says. They're making of no effect the word of God in their life. And they're walking in disobedience. And they think they're going to get in God's heaven. Being disobedient. Or they think they're going to get their prayers answered when they're rebellious. Making of no effect the word of God. We must pray according to the word. Later on, we'll see we got to live according to the word too. But we got to pray the word, folks. Got to pray the word. I know one church, I was listening to them on radio a couple years ago or somewhere, TV, radio, internet, somewhere. And they were saying that, we're so happy that this year we're able to raise money that we were able to give something like 25 families who wouldn't have had a Christmas tree, a Christmas tree. Now you stop and think about, in light of what I just said, how God sees that. You took God's money to go buy a pagan Christmas tree, and you think that's something somebody needs. We want to make sure the kids had Christmas. And we were able to deliver 25 Christmas trees. Churches do that kind of stuff all the time and think they're doing something. You ain't doing nothing spiritual. You're not doing nothing holy. You're doing stuff that's unholy and ungodly. Pastor Cook, that's just your opinion. It ain't my opinion. I didn't write in there and say, don't cut down the trees like the pagans do. How did the pagans do it? They cut them down. They bring them in the house. They cause them to stand. You know, the old-fashioned trees, you literally cut down a pine tree. You take it. You put the stakes in an X position. So my dad had them. Or you put them in a little red and green thing and screw them in there and cause them to stand. Then you put lights on them. That's exactly what it says don't do. And why did they say don't do it? Because the pagans did it. And the pagans did it in celebration of their god, Saturnalia. The same time that the Catholics told us Christmas was, when Jesus wasn't born at that time. You got to pray the word. And when you pray and have enough money to buy Christmas trees so the kids can have Christmas, that's crazy. That's in the church. Easter, Esther, the goddess of fertility, Easter eggs, bunnies, fertile animals. And you think you're celebrating Jesus' death by celebrating Easter? The goddess Esther of fertility? What have that to do with me, Jesus would say. What have this to do with me? Church, come on down. Bring all your kids from the neighborhood. We're having an Easter egg hunt. We're going to celebrate Jesus resurrected. I don't know what eggs have to do with Jesus rising from the grave, but that's as stupid as it sounds. And that's as ungodly as it sounds. And I can tell that to pastors. They still don't care. I can tell the church members, they don't care. And they wonder why their prayers aren't getting answered. Next, they'll be wondering why they didn't make it to heaven. Because it's God's way or it's the highway. That's what God means. We do things his way or we go to hell. That's why he's God and he's not sharing his Godship with us. He's not sharing us with any other God because the Lord thy God is a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him. We can't serve Satan and God too. We can't serve Belial and Yahweh, Jehovah. You can't do that. Not and be saved. Not and get your prayers answered. It's a wonder that anybody accidentally gets a prayer answer as pagan as some people are. God sometimes is merciful. But can you see how if they said the only way you can come confidently and boldly is to pray his word, and people are praying and doing all this weird kind of stuff through traditions, and it's making them no effect the word of God. Some people are praying for extra money so they can make sure they have a nice Easter dinner and have a nice Easter ham. And the Jews didn't even eat pork. And they're praying for that. Jesus didn't pray, Lord, let's have a nice Easter ham. We need a little extra money so we can get a good honey-baked ham. Because that wasn't anything they were allowed to eat. But where did that come into the picture at? Catholicism, Roman paganism, sun worshipers. That's where it came in. Same thing with the dead Jesus. You see Jesus either as an infant baby or dead on a cross. There's not a concept of living Jesus in Catholicism. Why would you have somebody still dead hanging on a cross as your icon? The victory is not hanging dead on the cross. The victory is rising from the dead. The Catholics taught us cross worship. If you don't realize where that came from, it came from St. Constantine. They called him Saint, but St. Constantine, he was in a battle. He had decided he was running for political office. He didn't have enough support, so he decided to look. We like the way the Christians die. They have a lot of strength, a lot of honor. They don't cry out. So there's this new rising wave political party called Christians. That's where he looked at it. And he said, there's a lot of people converting in Rome and Greece. I can get a lot of votes. So let me go ahead and swing this vote, and I'm going to be Christian. So he declared what they call Constantinople, he declared the Edict of Toleration. You can look it up online, the Edict of Toleration by Constantinople, St. Constantine. And he made it, and he wrote it, and he declared the Christians are free, and they're good, and everything's fine, and all of Rome's going to be Christian. And all the upcoming Christians, the people voted for him, and they stopped persecuting the Christians. He gets into office, and he's having a battle, and he looks up. This is a story. He says, I look up in the sky, and I see the cloud shaped like a cross. So that's God telling him that's the Christian symbol, the cross. Now, the Romans used that to crucify people, kind of like a gas chamber or kind of like a noose. You know, that's like you look up and you see a noose and say, that's the sign of our religion. There's a noose. They hang people with it. There's a cross. They crucify people. There's an electric chair. There's a gas chamber. That's crazy. That's nowhere in the Bible where the cross is to be something you worship, honor, and venerate. There's nowhere in the Bible is that there. But how many Christians are caught on the cross? I had a lady came to church once. She was upset. She came out. I said, you enjoy? She's a visitor. I said, you enjoy the service, sister? Well, you know, I didn't see a cross anywhere in the church. And you all have crosses. I said, well, there's a picture of one on the bulletin at that time because it was one in our logo back then. The old logo we had a cross in it. And she was just offended because there wasn't a cross. And I was like, what does that have to do with anything? And I say that to some of you, and because what you've been taught, that kind of like Pastor Cook talking about the cross. Stop. That means you're under the brainwashing I'm talking about. I'm asking you in the Bible, where do they make the cross something to venerate, something to honor? Jesus is who you honor, and he doesn't share it with the cross. You know, and I know, because I've seen it at churches where people will actually talk about the cross like it saved you. Songs they sing, we're saved by the cross. You know they say stuff like that. Yeah. Jesus is going to meet you at the foot of the cross. No, he's not. Bad day for him. Not going back to the cross. The foot of it or nowhere around it. He ain't got nothing to do with the cross no more. It's nowhere in the scripture where he said he's going to meet you at the foot of the cross. Oh, by the cross. By the cross, we're saved by the cross. No, you're saved by the Christ that hung on the cross. You're not saved by the cross. The cross is two pieces of wood used to, and generally it was actually, if you study your history, it was most likely one piece of wood. And they hung them on a pole like that. They didn't usually use two pieces of wood to hang them like that. That's a Catholic thing as well. And many of the translations say he was hung on a stake, which was a single piece of wood. And that explains a lot of it, whereas we always see all the pictures like this. That's Catholic. Few people were hung on a cross like that, but most of them were hung on a stake. Or as the Bible says, cursed is he who's hung on a stake or hung on a pole. And you look up those words and see what those mean. So there's a lot of things that we've heard through tradition that are wrong that hinder our praying because they mess with our believing. And remember, if you heard wrong, you believe wrong, you pray wrong. And if you pray wrong, you don't get your prayers consistently answered. You have to pray correctly. There's no power in incorrect prayer. The power is in the word and praying the word and praying according to the word and being aware of the word and having heard and understood what the word really said so your heart doesn't condemn you. Starting to get the picture? We're only on the third point of seven. It's a lot of reasons why you can say, oh, I know why some people weren't getting their prayers answered. I know now where I might not be getting some of my prayers answered. I was ignorant. I didn't know. Yeah. People perish for lack of knowledge. Some people don't know how to pray for healing. Don't know how to pray for financial blessing. Don't know how to pray for their kids. Don't know how to intercede for people. Don't even know how to pray for a mate. You know, well, Lord, I pray that sister so-and-so, she's single, Lord, and I love her, and she's beautiful, Lord. I pray that you move on her. Don't be in a witchcraft. Using spiritual means to override somebody else's will is not prayer. That's witchcraft. God never gives you, God doesn't override their will. If they think they're ugly, think you're ugly and don't want to marry you, God won't make them marry you. So how you think you're going to do it? God, I pray that you just save my Uncle Johnny. He's a good man. Stop that witchcraft. Maybe Uncle Johnny want to go to hell. He got a right to go to hell if he want to. God respects his right to go to hell. Who are you to pray that he get saved? You can pray to God, surround him with people he can receive from. You can pray that God will cause him to see the word everywhere he goes and people to minister to him, because you can control that. It is God's will to get healed, but it's not God's will to override anybody's personal will. If somebody wants to go to hell, God respects their right to go. Who are you to pray against it? Now, understand, I didn't say you can't pray for a loved one. You can intercede for them, but you have to be careful how you do it or you drift into witchcraft. And I've been at churches where they teach witchcraft and don't even know it. God, I love my Aunt Mary, but she is not saved. Jesus, save her. What do you think he's going to do? What are you asking him to do when he says save her? He already died for her to be saved. You know how she gets saved? If she confessed with her mouth the Lord God Jesus Christ, believe in her heart, that's how she gets saved. So you need to talk to her about confessing Jesus. You need to tell her about the goodness of God. You need to minister to her. Don't be getting out of a closet somewhere with no witchcraft. Ooh, Lord, make her get saved in Jesus' name. Don't be doing all that stuff. And that's what a lot of people do when they call it prayer. The Bible calls it witchcraft. Trying to use spiritual means to override somebody's individual will. That is not prayer, that's witchcraft. And you need to know the difference, because some people's praying is nothing more than witchcraft. I'm not talking about what anybody meant to do. You may have done that. Pastor Cook, you're picking on me. I'm not picking on you. But where light comes in, darkness flees. I was taught things like that. Intercede for your loved ones and pray that they get saved. And we do that. I didn't realize we were doing that until I got older and got into the word and started studying. And I said, there's nowhere in the Bible where they did that kind of thing. That Paul didn't pray to make anybody get saved. Not to make anybody get saved. So I can't be doing this, because Jesus definitely did. If anybody was going to make people get saved, don't you think it would be God, since his will is to all be saved? He just make everybody get saved? We know his will is to get saved. You think he'd just make them get saved? If he's not going to make them get saved, how do you think you're going to make them get saved? He told us to go out and be witnesses. That's how you get people saved. Go ye to all the world and witness. Go out there and live for Christ. Tell them about Christ. Just like a sales pitch. You can't make somebody buy something, so you start selling the benefits to them. You don't go and pray to God, make them buy from me. Or do you? You don't do that kind of witchcraft, do you? God, I got a customer come in, make them buy from me. You got to be careful about that, because none of that is according to the will of God. To override other people's will using spiritual means is not the will of God. So let's look here in the other verse that deals with this. If we flip to John 15:7, it says, here's another one dealing with that point. You have to pray according to the word. And we talked about this a couple of years ago in another series, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. How do I get my prayers answered? And I asked God in a prayer petition, well, lots of verses deal with it. And what the Bible says about a subject is what it says, every scripture dealing with it in context, not what one verse says. Because one verse might say, ask whatever you will and it shall be done. And you can go around saying, I can ask whatever I want to. God's going to do it. I can ask for that person's wife. I can ask for that person to get saved. I can ask for that person's husband. You can do, that would be out of context. So if you want to know what the Bible says about prayer, you have to look at all the scriptures to deal with asking God. If you want to know about the prayer petition, this is a scripture that deals with it. So I have to add to it what this adds to it to get my prayer answered. And this adds an if and an and before the then. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, you're born again, you abide in Christ. If you abide in me and not just born again, God's going to answer all my prayers because I'm born again. There's an and. If and my words abide in you. Oh my gosh. I got to meditate the word. I got to hide in my heart. I got to have it abide in me as part of getting answered prayer. It's part of hearing and understanding. Because I have to pray the word. How can I pray the word if you don't know the word? Well, I just write down something and just recite it over and over. Just vain repetitions then, because it's not in your heart. You're not praying in faith, because faith is of the heart. You just wrote down some prayer and recite it over. Or somebody else wrote a prayer. Or you can go buy a book of prayers and you just pray those prayers. That's weak. You need to know how to pray. You need to know what the word says. Have hid that word in your heart and you pray that word yourself to God. That's faith. Faith is of the heart. You're praying the revelation you have in your heart. You're confident and bold because it's in your heart. You've hidden the word in your heart, and that's what you're praying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus said, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Another way of saying that is you abide in Jesus, have Jesus' words abiding in you, then ask. Now, what is that going to do? If his words abide in you and you're abiding in it and you're abiding in Christ, you're not going to be asking for ungodly stuff. Because the word in your heart will guide you. The word in your heart will let you know, I can't pray that. I got the word in my heart telling me that's wrong. So you will pray right. You won't pray ungodly. So Jesus can say, if you abide in me, you're born again, and my words abide in you, then ask what you will, because your will is not going to be against his will. If you ask something against the will of the Father, what's going to happen? Is he going to answer it? If you ask something against the will of the Father, is he going to answer it? No. Give you an example. Jesus did it one time. He did it one time. He prayed against the will of God. He said, Father, I pray that this cup pass away from me. God didn't answer it. What did the Bible say? He went, I think, two or three times, and they said the Father answered him not. And Jesus set his face as it were flint, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, Father, but thy will be done. Jesus prayed against the will of God. He got no answer. That's an example of how not to get your prayers answered from the Father. You pray something the Father ain't up with. The Father ain't rolling with that. He ain't gonna answer it. Jesus prayed it. Father, if there be any other way, Father, if there any other way, let this cup pass away from me that I not have to drink of it. And God said nothing. He said, now you know what the will is. I got nothing to say to you. Jesus said, okay. He set his face as it were like flint towards the cross, and he went and did exactly what the will of the Father was for him. God has revealed in his word a will for you. It's no use you praying against it. You got something you're praying that doesn't match that, and you should doing it because you got to pray according to the will of God to get answered prayer. That's the third point. So you meet the two conditions of the if and the and before you get the then. If reveals the necessity of maintaining our relationship with God if you abide in me. If reveals the importance and the necessity of a relationship with God. If you abide in me, not got saved 200 years ago, 50 years ago, 20 years ago, you know, 4 weeks ago, but you're abiding in Christ now when you're asking. If you abide in me, take up residence, make a permanent abode, live within. You live, you walk, you flow, you move. In me, you move. In me, you live. In me, you have your being. If you abide in me, you have that relationship. It's a necessity for asking God. And the and reveals the necessity of having hidden the word in your heart. And the word abide in you. You meditate the word day and night to do according to all within it. You've hidden it within your heart that you might not sin against God. Those two conditions the Word of God inside of you and you remaining in God. That's scripture. I didn't write that. I didn't make it up. That's Jesus talking about prayer, because at the end he says, then what you ask will be done. If and then. If this and that, then you will get your prayers answered. It's a key to answer prayer right there. Now let's go on to and do a quick review here, and then we'll go to the fourth point. So far we cover praying with power, the power of a clean heart, the power of hearing and understanding what you heard about the Word of God, and then the power of asking according to His will. Don't ever forget those. Write them down. Don't ever forget it. Commit them to memory. Now let's examine the fourth point. Turn with me to Mark 11, 23 and 24. We covered this before in another series on faith as well. The power of believing you receive when you pray. Say, when you pray.
When you pray.
Not believe you receive later. Believe when you pray. When do I need to believe? When I pray. No, I believe when I see. Got to believe when you pray. Well, I don't believe nothing unless I see it. I'm carnal. I walk by sight. I don't walk by faith. I know the Bible says, for we walk by faith, not by sight in Corinthians. But I don't do it because I don't follow the Bible no way. I don't believe it unless I see it. Seeing is believing. I walk by sight. I'm carnal. I'm flesh led. If I don't see it, I don't believe it. That's what some people say. That's not faith. That's not faith. Now let's look at it and see what the Word says about that. It says in Mark 11, 23 and 24, at the end of verse 22, it says, have the faith of God. In verse 23 says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that whatsoever things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, if faith works like that, and you got to use faith and believe, then when you, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, whatever it is that you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Whatever it is you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Shall have is future tense. Believe that you receive is present tense. When is faith? Present or future? Faith is always present. Faith is always now. If it's not now, it's not faith. Because now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But let's look at this again. It says, therefore, I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, somebody may read that different by putting the punctuation in a different place and say, oh, but they're saying, what things soever you desire when you pray. Then they add, believe that you receive. Well, you still have to believe you receive. That's still present. You got to believe you receive. And then you shall have. I don't have when I pray. I shall have, but I must believe I receive now. So I believe I receive my prayer answer, but I don't see it. Thank God I can walk by faith. Faith would be the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not yet sensed or not yet seen. I don't have to see it to believe it. I just have to know I'm praying the will of God. And because I know I prayed it, he hears me. So literally, faith is present tense. How do we receive the promise of God? Through faith and patience, the Bible says. We receive the promises of God through faith and through patience. Patience because of the shall have, and faith is, I believe I receive it now. If you pray and believe God to be healed, when do you believe you're healed? I believe I'm healed now, but I don't see anything. I don't feel any different, but I have to believe that I receive my healing now. Now, salvation is not like sickness, but it is like sickness. Sickness, people say, I still feel the pain. So they say, I didn't get it yet. Salvation, they don't feel anything. They say, yeah, I'm saved. How many people, the preacher told you, confess Jesus Lord, he comes to your heart, he saves you, and you walk away and believe you were saved. That's what faith is. Faith doesn't require to see anything. I don't have to feel any different. I don't have to be like, oh my gosh, I prayed, I got saved, and my hands were new, my eyes were new, everything was new too. No, you just say, I confess, Lord, I'm born again. Mama, I got saved. Daddy, I got saved. You just go away in faith. But with healing, people be like, well, I don't have it because I don't feel it. Well, did you feel salvation? Did you feel it? Hey, I looked down, my hands were brand new, so my eyes were new too. No, it wasn't. You was bald headed when you prayed, you're still bald headed. You still are. No, your mustache, gray didn't fall out of it because you got saved. You're still the same. But you just received by faith that I confess. I did what the Word said, and I believe the Word. I confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. I believe I'm saved. I can go tell people I'm born again now. By faith. I can't prove it to them. I'm born again by faith because that's what the word says. That's how that works. Now, when you pray and you're asking God for something, it's very important that you use the power of faith. How many know faith is powerful? Faith is a force. Faith is a force. Faith changes things. Faith moves mountains. Faith creates things where things don't exist. Faith is awesome. You can have faith in a young person and say, oh, you're going to be awesome when you grow up. You're going to do great things. You're going to be so wonderful. Or you can have faith for the negative. You're going to be just like your daddy. You're going to end up in jail. And how many people have created those things in a child's life by where they put their faith at? It's been proven as a fact that if you bombard a child with low self-esteem and words like that, that child is less likely to succeed. And if you can get that child to believe, I am going to do great things. I am going to, because faith comes by hearing. I am a father of a nation. Everybody start calling me from Abram to Abraham. I am a father of a nation. One day the faith's going to hit you and you'll conceive when you weren't able to conceive. Your wife will conceive too. Yeah, you're going to have a child. You can have it with Sarah. You're going to be a father. You're going to have so many kids. It'd be like grains of sand on the sea. They'll be so numerous. And Abraham, that happened when Abraham was barren and couldn't have any children. He was too old to have children. Yet everything God said came to pass. But when he had no kids, God said, I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham, meaning father of a nation. But I ain't got no kids. That's all right. Your name's father of a nation. Anybody talk to him, say, how you doing, father of a nation? He didn't come back and say, but I don't have no kids. How you doing, father of a nation? But I don't have no kids. How you doing, father? But I don't have no kids. He just went, my name is Abraham, father of a nation. Built his faith. Every time he heard it, built it. Faith comes by how? Hearing. Every time he heard it, built his faith. My name is Abraham. I'm father of a nation. Well, you might be battling something in your body. I'm healed from top of my head to soles of my feet. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by only what I believe. By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed from the top of my head to soles of my feet. Sickness has no part in my body. Ouch! Ooh, that hurt. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I believe the word of God. That's how people receive by faith, by standing. Their faith is strong enough and they already got the word. They have divine health and they don't get sick. I hardly ever get sick. And I have gotten sick in the last 20 years. I know why. Something I did, I know I did it. Because if you abuse your natural body, something's going to happen. But I don't try and get in the habit of doing things to abuse my body. That's why I'm not sick most of the time. Some people live abusing their body. And then when they get sick, they're like, oh, faith doesn't work. Faith works, but you didn't work your faith. Because you were eating what he said don't eat. You were thinking what he said don't think. You were acting the way he said don't act. God is not to be made a fool of. His word is true all the time. You can trust it. You pray it. But if you don't follow it, there's cost because God's not to make a fool. Whatever you sow into, that shall you reap. Never forget that. As long as there's time, there will be seed sown, time, then a harvest will come. And if you sow sickness seeds into your health by eating crap and drinking a bunch of junk, you will be sick. Ain't got nothing to do with what you pray. It's got to do with what you did because your actions speak louder than your words. If you do the things that make you sick, you will be sick. I don't care what you confess or how many times you go to church. If you do the stuff to bring sickness and disease, you will have sickness because God's not made a fool of. He doesn't let you override natural laws because he designed the body a certain way. I've been working on my lawn. Now, I said, let me get my lawn together. If I don't fertilize and put the stuff on my lawn isn't going to be nice and thick and lush and green. I had a decent yard, but I decided I was going to make a hobby of getting my yard, and I was going to dominate the neighborhood. And I was going to make it just, this is a God yard. So I start putting on my fumic acid and start putting on my malorganite and putting in my NPK, my nitrogen phosphorus, getting that together, and putting in the fulvic acid with the humic acid and putting in the biostimulants. That grass is... It's serious. I was telling Maude earlier, I said, it crunches. That's where good Augustine's will. You walk on, you hear it crunch. I said, I still got a few thin spots I'm working in and getting rid of some crabgrass. But if you look at it, I had five neighbors talk to me this week about, what are you doing in your yard? That grass looks so green. That looks so nice. I'm like, well, you know, I just roll like that. Now I put some of this on. He said, oh, you serious about it? I said, well, you know, that's my hobby right now. Take care of my lawn. And it's so nice. And I mean, it's nice and dark. He said, he used to have past tense. He had the best neighborhood. But now I'm dominating him. You know, the neighbors on each side of me. What are you doing? Because you got my green grass and got their hay. And they right on. I'm thinking about putting me some bushes there to separate myself from the riffraff next door. You might get some of your weeds blowing over in my yard. Some people are spiritually like that. They got all them weeds. They need to separate from the riffraff some of the time. But if you don't fertilize your body, because I was looking, I was studying soil content because they did a drainage project where they dug out like 12 inches of soil down near the street side, and then they put this muck down, some mess down there. It's not muck, it's like sandy stuff. So now the grass down front was getting real light. That's what motivated me. Nice green grass up here, but it's messed up down by the street and all around the neighborhood, weeds and stuff. But the stuff they put in to increase the draining wasn't rich. That neighborhood was built 40 years ago. It was rich soil there. The grass was nice. But when they dug it up and put that sandy stuff in there and put sod on it, people's yards are looking bad down front. Looking nice up here and looking bad down by the street. I said, I got to do something. That got me started. I had to rebuild the soil. And I started studying the soil. The same stuff that's in the earth in good soil is the same stuff that goes in your body. Nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, molybdenum, magnesium, boron, zinc, copper, selenium. That same stuff when you do the bio development of your soil. So I'm not really fooling with the grass so much. I'm rebuilding the soil, and the soil takes the grass. I've been putting all these different additives into the soil to get my soil back right. And that's why I do the fumic acid and the humic acid and all these different type of things you probably hadn't heard of. But I noticed that this is the stuff that's in the body. When I look at my multiple vitamin, that's the same stuff I'm putting down in the dirt. It's the earth. Then they talk about pH. Oh, your pH got to be 7 because it got to be from 6.8 to 7 because Augustine goes from 6.3 up to 7.8. If you stay in the middle around 6.8 to 7, that's going to be the perfect. So I had to put some iron down to get that balance and put in a little sulfur to get the pH balance. Well, I have the pH strips that I test the pH in my body because the secret to health is pH. Because if I keep my pH balanced, I can never have cancer. I never have it. Cancer only exists in an anaerobic body. We studied all that before. You have to do it. Now, suppose I'm praying, God, I pray that you just bless this yard, Lord. Make this grass green. God, make it live. I resurrect this yard. Crabgrass, I command you to die. Cast you out in the net. It's all running around my yard doing all that. I'll be doing that over the hay. But if I get in faith and go give the grass what the grass needs, the grass looks like it looks now. I did a little spot treatment on some weeds. So I got a few light spots where it's bleaching out the weeds. But other than that, the grass is looking nice. It's looking real nice. Now, what about if I fertilize my body versus not fertilizing my body? I eat the right chemical composition for this electrochemical being that God created called my body, which you know, you ain't nothing but earth. You're nothing but the dust of the earth. God took a handful of dirt and made you. Took a handful of dirt and made Adam, handful of dirt and made me. From the earth you come and to the earth you return, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. So he took that dirt. So why wouldn't we be similar to the dirt? Needing the same type of pH balance of 7 to 7.4, needing the same type of minerals and vitamins. And those folks take better care of their lawn and their dogs than they do their bodies. The temple of the Holy Ghost. And then they wonder why their prayer to be healed is manifesting. Are you looking into, are you eating right? What can you do? What were you doing to cause the condition? And what do you need to add to your diet or take out of your diet to the for the body to recuperate? A lot of healing needs to be done homeopathic and naturopathic, not allopathic medicine. Cut, burn, radiate, all this kind of stuff. Every time I turn around, they're radiating somebody. I had to pray last night with somebody because the mother got cancer. She's been on radiation treatment, and the radiation treatment is messing with her body, and she slipped and she fell. She broke her hip. The doctors say she broke it so bad that today they're not here because they're with the mother, and she's in surgery getting a total hip replacement. Folks, God's people are perishing for lack of knowledge. I ain't even saying they ain't asking God. They're asking incorrectly, and a lot of them aren't living in faith, and there's no power in their praying, so it's just like not having a God to pray to. And it's not God's fault. It's not God not being just. It's not God not being fair. It's people not recognizing that God is God, not us. We're trying to make God let us be God. This is how I'm going to do this, God. This is how I'm going to serve you like this. This now, God, all them promises, all 22,000, I want those promises, but this is how you got to give them to me. God say, if and before then. I don't want to do the if. I definitely don't like the and. He said, well, then, you ain't getting nothing. Because I'm God, not you. Who you think you are? You ain't died for nobody. You ain't got no power. Where were you when I flung the stars into the universe? Where were you? I think somebody started getting uppity with God, and he had to go off on him. Generally, he's a pretty calm fellow. He look at people and laugh how silly they are. But somebody made him mad. And who was that? Who? Was it Noah? It was somebody was cutting up. And God said, wait a minute. Where were you at when I spoke the worlds into existence? Where were you at when I flung the stars and set them? He kept going on. Where were you at? Didn't get no answer. He went off on him. And you know what? God, that's the same attitude God got now. The folks talk about, God, this is what you can do for me. Now, I'm going to ask you any way I want to. Willy-nilly, I'm going to pray however I want to. Make it happen. Snap, snap. Get to it. God going to be looking at you like when Jesus wasn't praying. He's going to be like, I don't hear you. Your prayers are not getting above the ceiling, so you might as well save your breath. We'll see in a couple of points later, the Bible told us clearly in at least three places, God does not hear the prayer of the unrighteous. Nor does he hear the unrighteous prayer. This is God giving you a hello. I don't hear no. I see your lips moving, but I don't know what you're saying. I don't know what you down there in your bedroom doing like this. I don't know what you're saying because I don't hear you. God wants to answer our prayer. We can be confident of that. We can be bold towards that, but we can't be when we're going to be people who do what we want to do and not follow the word and not read the word, not understand the word and walk around and sin like it just don't matter. And we just going to count on sloppy grace to cover it. I don't have to live right. Grace is going to cover it. An unbeliever doesn't have to live right to get saved because they can't live right. They're in bondage to sin. So God gives them grace to get saved. But once you get saved, Jesus said, go thy way and sin no more. And Paul said, these things I do by the grace of God. He lived righteous and holy by the grace of God. The grace of God was God's unearned, unmerited favor for the unbeliever. But the grace of God to believers, now the supernatural enabling, now that you're free from sin, to stop sinning. But if you keep choosing darkness over light, how are you not still a sinner? Sin is an enemy to success. It's an enemy to your trip to heaven. You don't want to be sinning. Sin is not your friend. Sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will always cost you more than you intended to pay. Leave sin alone. If it's revealed to you as sin, get it out of your life. Turn away from it. Stop it. Meditate the word till you renewed your mind to the word of God. Hide in your heart that you will not sin against God. Go thy way and sin no more. That needs to be a goal of everybody that calls himself a Christian, because you'll find out your Christian life works out just like God said when we finally get saved and act like it. It works out just like he said. If you study as many people as I study, some of the old fathers and sisters in the faith, Mary Woodworth Edder and Smith Wigglesworth, and some of these people that did great, marvelous things for God, and you look at it, their Christian walk worked out fine. Their needs were provided. They had the power of God manifest their life. Their prayers got answered. All the stuff that we want, but don't do the if and the then that they do. They have that. It's amazing. But so many churches don't teach people to be holy anymore. They don't teach them to be perfect. And I've sat at some of the churches in this town, some big churches, and talked to some of the people there, and they thought I was crazy because I was saying we should be striving to perfect. Nobody's perfect. That spirit of perfection is wrong. They got Christian books out on spirit of perfection saying something's wrong with it. Well, you know what? If that perfection means what God said when he commanded you, be ye perfect as he's perfect, and if it says, be ye holy as he's holy, you're wrong. You're wrong to say we can't be that. You're wrong to tell anybody anything's wrong with being perfect. You should strive for perfection all the time, everywhere. Have a healthy attitude about it. You're growing. You're going to make some mistakes, but don't stop striving. It's satanic. It's from the pit of hell when somebody's teaching across the pulpit there's anything wrong with being perfect as he's perfect. How perfect was Jesus? Perfect. How perfect should you be? That perfect. Be ye, God the Father says, be ye perfect as I am perfect, whole, entire, lacking nothing. That's the goal, to be like him. How can you be shaped and fashioned in the image of Christ? That's another one of those satanic end time doctrines that a lot of churches that think they're right with God or aren't right with God don't know. The Bible said in the latter days there'll be many false teachers and they will deceive many. And the blind will lead the blind and they will all end up in the ditch. There are people sitting up in church that are not teaching people to live right. They're teaching them to get saved, and then they give them an excuse to continue living as sinners, which a net return is you won't be saved. Because if you continue sinning, you are nothing more than a sinner. Now, we're going to grow through this, so you'll miss it. But when you miss it, a child learns to walk. You miss it. Get in the Word, straighten out, and go thy way and sin no more. And eventually, as you meditate the Word, renew your mind, you're no longer sinning. You have to meditate the Word. But how many churches you can go there? You don't need to bring your Bible, don't need to read the Bible, don't need to meditate the Word. They're going to put up some little show, give you a little philosophy speech or a little psychology speech or, and this, that, and the other. And then you go home. They don't expect you to read, to study, and do nothing. 10 years, 20 years later, people still don't know anything more than they knew before. This gospel, the power of the gospel is to change life. If the Word of God is not changing the way you act, you're not paying attention or it's not the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the asunder spirit and soul. If you come to church and you don't feel like you need to straighten up and change, you're in the wrong church that day. Or maybe you just that grown. Because every time I go to church, the churches I go to, every time I go, even though I know what I know, I'm still like, get off my toes, Pastor. All right, Holy Ghost, I hear you. I hear you. I need to tighten that up a little better. You know what I'm saying? I wouldn't go to a church where I wasn't challenged because I know I hadn't arrived yet. I don't count myself to attain. And when I go to church, I go visit Rhema. I go visit another church somewhere. I hear God speaking to me. You know, you need to straighten this out. You need to do that. I'm way beyond any kind of heinous, crazy sin going on. But maybe it's something like you need to be more open to the Spirit. I told you to do so-and-so. You didn't do it. Yeah, Lord, I didn't want to do that so far. I was kind of, you know, ashamed to do it. I told you to do that. I mean, God's going to talk to you. When the Father's no longer chastening you, he no longer loves you. For the child whom he loves, he chastens. So it tells us in Hebrew, the father who doesn't chasten his children hates that child. And because I'm not perfect yet, my father loves me. He's still chastening me to the word. I don't just read the word and not see stuff that I need to straighten out. Still, after all these years in the word, I still say, ooh, man, I need to get on that. And I think it's going to be like that till the day I die, because the word is just constantly giving new facets of revelation. It's always going to be like that. So I don't feel bad that God is straightening me out. I thank God he's straightening me out, and I go towards the straightening because I want to be right with God. I want my prayers to be answered. I want God to hear me. I want to be in proper relationship, proper fellowship. I want to be the proper example to other people of a Christian. I want these things in this world to grow strangely dim in the view of his marvelous light. How's that going to happen? That's going to happen by us pressing in. Forgetting the things that are past, the failures and the successes, for the most part, just forget those things that are past and press forward for the prize for the high calling in Christ Jesus and never stop pressing. When people tell you now that you're saved, you're in like Flynn, you're in there. If you sin, we all sin. Everybody sins. Nobody's perfect. That's of the devil. Because what that does is that stops you from pressing. And you know and I know there's a lot of big churches and a lot of small churches where people have no longer pressed. They're the same they were for the last 20 years. I'm Sister so-and-so. Bless God, I got my status in the church. I'm Brother so-and-so. I got my position in the church. But you don't know there's any spiritual growth since you were kids and they were older. You don't know there's no change at all. Exactly the same. They hadn't pressed in. They're no deeper with God. They don't know how to pray anymore. Not any fuller of the Holy Spirit. Not operating in the gifts anymore. Just the same old, just sitting there stagnant. And anything that's not growing is dead or dying. And a lot of people are spiritually dead, but they don't know it. Sometimes that sneaks up on us where we got a little bit dry. Then you go to a crusade or you go to a meeting or we have an all-faith crusade or fall Bible seminar and you have 5 nights or 4 nights of the word or you go off to Rhema to a men's fellowship or ladies' fellowship thing there and you're like, whoa, I didn't realize I was off my game. It was so slow, I didn't realize it. I had lost my fire and you go and throw a few more logs on. You get back around the word and you get kindled up and you're ready to go again. We should live there. We should live right there. Ready to go. 5 or 6 ladies at the church, they couldn't go to the Rhema thing this year, and they're in the custom of going every year, so they didn't get together, but they all agreed together that they each paid and they washed at their house, and the ladies had such great testimonies and great reports on how good the meeting were, they still got fed, they still got pumped up. They said, because they streamed it, they live streamed it this year. And we may do that with the men's, but it's good to stay full, because when you get filled back up, you realize, wow, I thought I was full, but I kind of gone down a bit. That's why you're always getting in the Word. You're always pressing in. There's more you can learn about prayer. There's more you can learn about it. Look at that power of believing when you receive. Oh, yeah, you know, I forgot. I've been praying. You know, I was cleaning my heart and doing right. I was reading and kind of understanding the Word. And, you know, I was praying the Word, but I forgot about, I got to believe I receive when I pray. I can't go around and pray for something and I'd say, it's coming. Well, it's coming is pushing it off in the future. Faith is now. I believe that I received it when I prayed, but I don't see it. I don't have to see it. Well, Pastor, that's just stupid. You don't have to see it. Well, look what it says here. It says, when you pray, believe that you receive. And the verse we just finished before that down at the bottom, 1 John 5:14-15, I had you say it out loud, know that we have. It says, and this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we're going to get it. Is that what it says? We know that we're going to get it. It says what? What is have? Past tense or future tense? Or present tense? So when we pray and we ask, we're confident because we're asking his will and he hears us. And because we know he hears us, we know we're going to get. No, we know we have. Yeah, but I just prayed it. Yeah, but I know I have it. Well, how do I know I have it when I don't see it? I got to know I have it. That sounds a lot like when you pray, believe that you receive. You got to believe that you have it before you get it, because that's faith. And see, that matches Hebrews 11:1, because in the next slide, you see Hebrews 11:1, it says faith. Everything in the kingdom of God moves by faith. Faith is the currency of heaven. By faith, we the just live. The just live by faith. Faith is how everything works in heaven. By faith, you get saved. By faith, in the hall of faith, Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Moses, by faith, Abraham, by faith, they just by faith, read Hebrews 11 sometime this week, and we call it the hall of faith, or the hall of fame of faith, because it just lists all these people, and they say there's not enough time to list all the other ones that by faith obtain the victory. That's the same way you're going to obtain the victory, is by faith. You believe in God for something, it's going to come by faith, but you got to understand something about faith. Faith doesn't require sight. Faith is the sixth sense. You have your five senses. You see, you touch, you taste, you hear, you smell, but your sixth sense is faith. You establish things as real by your five senses. If I take away your sight, your touch, your smell, your hearing, you won't even know where you are. If I could take all five of your senses away, you're like, I don't know if it's hot or cold. I don't know if it's daytime or nighttime. I don't know if I'm in a room. I don't even know if I'm standing up because I can't feel. If I take your senses, your five natural senses are how you communicate in contact with the natural world. It's how you understand the natural world. Your sixth sense of faith is how you communicate, contact, and understand the spiritual world. And if you're learning to be from a carnal, natural being to a spiritual being, you're going to have to learn to understand faith. By faith, I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I wasn't there when he fed the 5,000. I wasn't there when they crucified him on the cross, but I believe it just the same. Well, Pastor Cook, how can you believe that by faith? Well, I won't believe it unless I see it. Anybody remember as kids when you do like this? You look across the room and you put this in front of you and see a little finger in the middle. Anybody remember that? Anybody ever did that as a kid? You guys never did that. If you look, let's say you look at me, put your hand between you, but look at me. Keep your eyes on me. And you're going to see another finger come in the middle, which has two tips. Now, you got to look at me because if you look at your fingers, you won't see it. Your eyes begin to overlap. You actually see that. How many people think that's there? I'll give you a hint. Anybody here dumb enough to think that's there? But you do see it, don't you? Yeah, my eyes see it. There's another finger with two tips right in the middle. You got to look at me and you hold your fingers up between there, but stay focused on me behind it and you'll see a finger in the middle with two tips and a space between it just floating in the middle of the air. Keep your fingers straight and you'll see it. You see it, but it's not there. But you see it. So is seeing really believing? You ever heard anybody use the phrase, my eyes play tricks on me? Yeah, you can't trust your eyes. But you know what? People trust their eyes, but they don't trust God's word. Faith establishes a thing as real. God spoke the worlds into existence by faith. When he said, let there be light, he knew what light was. He knew it was coming. He just said, let there be. And there was light. When I received Jesus, Lord, I did what the Bible said do. And by faith, I received salvation. And a change happened in my life. I'm not talking about something I saw or felt, but over the years, I mean, over the weeks, I was different. Something happened at that point. I began to see the evidence of the change. First of all, I didn't curse as a regular person, but I grew up in Detroit, inner city, and there's a word or two I would use if I missed a basketball shot. That's the only time I curse. Every now and then you use that word. That's just the way the guys were. We all out there in the city park, you playing, you miss a shot, and a certain expletive would come out. And the first thing I did, I said that after I gotten saved at church, and I just felt so bad in my heart. Because he had a new heart. He took out that heart of stone, had a new heart. I gotten saved. By faith, I didn't feel anything, but I noticed stuff like, then I wanted to read the Bible. I was happy not reading the Bible before, but then I kind of like, you know, I want to know more of the word. You know what I mean? These things are different. And then sometimes you'll watch a movie and something on the inside is telling you, that's not right. Or you might have done a certain sin, not just saved. Someone's like, a consciousness is there to bother you that you didn't have before. That's the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, guiding you, directing you. But I didn't know that when I first got saved. That's what I noticed over time. But I got saved by faith, and then that began to manifest to change. So I actually changed then. But I didn't know I changed then because there was nothing to sense yet. So when I pray and believe for healing, or I pray and I ask God for something, I have to believe that I receive when I pray. So one way to have power in my prayer of petition is to believe I receive when I pray. I can't say I'm going to get it later. I have to say, man, I thank God for the Stretch Armstrong. Now I thank God for the G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip now. I just asked my dad in September, Dad, will you get me a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip for Christmas? That son is yours. I got me a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu grip. Because my dad does not lie. And I start telling my friends, I got me a G.I. Joe. Where's it at? Well, I'm going to get it for Christmas. Well, you don't have it. Yes, my dad said he's going to get it. As far as I'm concerned, it's mine. I didn't wait to shout. When the victory was over, I shouted then because I got it. My dad's going to buy me a bike. I got it. My dad in heaven said he healed my body. I'm healed. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by only what I believe. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Don't care what it feels like. To live in the spirit, to walk in the spirit, to be a spiritual being, you're going to have to learn to not be so carnal, so base, natural. It's not real unless I see it. You can't even believe what you see. Because you're missing the ability to create if you can't believe something exists before. Now look there what it says in Romans 4:17. Our God, we serve a God who calls things that be not as though they were. So you're trying to say Jehovah, Yahweh God is a liar? He calls things be not as though they were? Or is he a man, a person of faith? Our God calls things to be not as though they were. Father of a nation. Why you call me father of a nation? I know kids. Why you lying, God? I'm speaking it into existence. You're the father of a nation. Your offspring will be so great that it'll be greater than them. How you see all that, God? God created it. Abraham didn't see it. I think it was 25 more years when him and Sarah still didn't have no kids. I think they're about 75 years old in, and they have kids. They're about 100, I think it is. It was about 25 more years before he was able. And they like, surely now. The age of Sarah, the deadness of her womb, she never could have kids when she was young. Abraham didn't have no kids. Now his body's old and dry. He ain't having no kids. And God, the promise came, and they had a child. After all that time, how did Abraham conceive? By faith, Sarah conceived while she was yet old. By faith, Abraham hoped against hope, believing in what God said, God was able to come bring to pass. But he believed he was a father of a nation when God spoke it. He believed, and he knew that he served a God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist. He calls things that do not exist as though they do exist. He calls things out of the immaterial into the material. He creates things with his faith. Oh, I tell you what, you can create your future. Say, oh, my life is great. This is wonderful. All my bills are paid. I remember we were getting out of debt. I said, Helen, you know, let's just pay these bills. We pay everybody. We got AAA credit, had over 800 credit score, FICO score. So we had great credit, but we had this debt. And I said, you know, I'm just tired of paying this debt. Let's pay the credit cards off. Let's pay the cars off. Let's just pay everything. Let's pay the house off too, but we're still paying on the house, but we paid everything else off. And we start believing God. God, I thank you that you're supplying the financial need and abundance besides what we make to come in to get it paid off. And people start giving us money and we start getting deals on things. I had a call from Tulsa. We were here. I had a call from Tulsa and they said, Mr. Cook said, yeah, that house that you built about 4 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it was. I said, yeah. Well, you know, there was something going on and there's a $3,000 rebate or something that we owe you. I said, well, send it. You know, you remember that, Helen? And we got that. I was like, I don't miss $3,000 somebody owed me. But it was something that they would explain to us. I don't even remember what it was. But I said, Helen, they go. I think it was $3,300. I said, they sent us $3,300 back saying something went on or something. I don't know if it was a suit or a class action suit, what that was. But they sent us the money. And that was when we believed in God debt first time. And sent the money. Then other stuff would happen where we get deals or favor will begin to manifest. Or maybe people give you money for a holiday or something, just give you way more. I remember my dad had said something. He knew nothing about us believing God dead or nothing. But he was saying, well, you know, I'm retiring and I ain't going to be giving this money to government. So I'm going to give you all some money. I'm going to just give this to you all. And they just give us some money, you know, and a little bit more than usual because he said the government going to try to take in estate taxes. So they, and even Helen's dad was reading some financial book where they said, start giving your kids some money so that it's not so much taking in estate taxes or something. But either way, though, money started coming from everywhere. But we were confessing the bills are paid. When the bills would come and you had this bill, the credit card bill, you had the house note, you had all that, put it all on the table. Learn from Keith Moore. You put it on the table. And then every time you get paid the bill, say, I call you paid in Jesus' name. And you might have $8,000 on there. And you paying $300 or $400. But you look at the balance there and say, I call you paid in the name of Jesus. You know what your name is? Paid. Your name is paid. I did that. I call you paid. And I looked at the balance. I saw the balance. I'm not moved by what I see. I see zero. I see zero as the balance. I see you paid. And I say that month after month. And it, supernaturally, we got all those things paid off. It was going to be like 2.5 years, 3 years, something like that when we calculated it. And it was like a year and a half or something. And the last time when I paid the cars off, we had bought Helen a car, bought me a car. And I said, I ain't paying these cars no 5 years. I put down 5 years on the thing, but I want to pay these things off. And I think I set a goal of, 15 months or something? And 18 months. And it didn't look like we were going to make it because some things got tight at the church and I wasn't getting some of my checks. It was looking like I wasn't going to get it. And all of a sudden, some supernatural amounts came in. Some things happened. Some other gifts. Bam. I was able to pay them all off in January last year. And it was 18 months, just like we said. So you have to start living by faith. Because those who are justified by God live by faith. What do you believe in God for? I'm not talking about no crazy, somebody's wife and all that. But what do you believe in God for? If you're in debt and the Bible says you'll lend to many and borrow from none, believe to get out of debt. Now, you got to be wise with the money you have. Don't throw away more than you're making. It's going to get paid. No, you start being faithful to pay it and watch God come in because your confession and your faith and it'll get paid off quicker than you thought. Watch it. That's where it works. And you begin with small things. Like I heard a preacher say back in the 80s when I was first coming in faith, he said, believe in small things. And somebody said, believe for a cup of coffee. I didn't drink coffee, but I think I was believing for soda. So I said, Lord, I was just following what they said. I said, I don't know. He's teaching it. I was moved by what the minister said. I said, I'm going to do it. God, I could go buy a soda or whatever it was, but I said, I'm going to believe you. It was maybe $4 or something. God, I believe you manifest. I'm believing for small things. And I just confessed it. And like the next day I was walking by and something like a $5 bill was blowing by right there on the street and just reached out and picked it up. And I've had things like that happen so many times over the years that I'm confident that my God wants to supply my needs and that I can check and see this wisdom. You talk about magic, Pastor. I'm not talking about magic. I'm talking about faith. But faith would seem like magic to somebody that doesn't understand faith. Because, hey, how does somebody call you, give you $3,300? Most times they know you don't know. They just don't call you. They like, if you call me, then I'll give it to you. So God had to move on them to hunt me down in Florida to say, I'll do some money. Things like that happen, folks. Favor. My wife and I have favor all the time. all the time. We'll go somewhere and somebody just do something for you. She's always getting favored at the grocery store or something. I mean, simple stuff. Like, she'll go there and they'll be like, oh, this is priced wrong. It's free. They do. She gets so much free stuff, I'm starting to wonder, like, are you changing the prices? No, but she's like, you know what? I went and got this. It's like $15. And I got there and they had the wrong price on their motto is to get it free. So I got it free. And I was like, whoa, she like every other month she come up with something free like that. Or somebody blessed us with something. When you live, but we give. We give. We give to people on the street. We give to people we know. We buy different things for people at different times. Not everything. Don't ask me. The answer is probably going to be no. But as I'm led, we giving to people. We giving to people. Didn't want them to know we gave to them. So we give it to somebody and say, you just go get that to them. Don't tell them who it's from. And they'll give it to them. I used to have Dan deliver that because I can trust Dan. He wouldn't tell anybody. And they just say, somebody told me to get this to you. And they never knew where it came from. Because, see, when we're blessed, we bless others. And you can't outgive God. But that's living by faith, believing that somehow you can give and not run out. But he who holds stingily comes to lack, but the generous soul shall be made fat. So we give to make sure we're always receiving, to make sure we're always blessed. We make sure we're always a blessing. You want to reap it, sow it. You want to get tight? Tightness is coming to you. I mean, when times were tight financially, I said, we're not going to stop tithing. We're not going to stop giving. We're going to give. And we just made adjustments in the grocery budget, adjustments, other things, so we could remain faithful in our giving. Hey, man, I want to pull back from Rhema. We've been giving to Rhema ever since we left there. We've been giving for them, 30-something years now. And there's times when things were tight, we wanted to pull back to giving. I said, no, we're going to keep giving. We're going to keep giving anyway. And then we add, let's give the word of faith, too. And we just give, you know. Don't be tight. I'm not telling anybody to give away their rent money or things like that, but don't let that spirit of stinginess come on you. Live by faith. I trust God. I sow because my prayers will get answered because of these four things. And remember, faith is the substance, the tangibility, the materiality. Faith is what makes it real. Pastor, I don't see it. Well, when you see it with your eye, you say it's real because you see it with your eye. You say it's real because you smell it. You got to get to where you say it's real because the word says it. That's faith. There is something. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Faith is your evidence of the thing not yet seen. Faith is the evidence of his existence. Faith is the title deed. That's what they mean when they define what faith is. Faith is the substance. Man, I can't believe none. There ain't no substance to it. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Well, I need some evidence. I need some proof. Faith is evidence. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. If you don't live by faith, you're going to be stuck with only can believe what I see, touch, taste, smell, hear. That's the only thing that's real to me. Nothing else real. God isn't real because I can't see, touch, taste, smell. The spirit isn't real. Angels aren't real. The devil's not real. And how many carnal people, nothing spiritual is real? And the spiritual realm is more real than the natural realm because everything that is in the natural realm came from the spiritual realm. Your healing is going to come from the spiritual realm. Your blessing is going to come from the spiritual realm. And faith is how we appropriate from the immaterial realm to the material realm. Even quantum physics proves that things are manifested from where? They don't know, but quantum physics is believing in God. There's some force that's creating and causing everything to be held together. And it's what we've always called God in quantum physics. That's why you can Google on YouTube, has quantum physics discovered God? And it might even be on our website under apologetics section. And you'll see that they're like, and they were saying that real loud about 2 years ago. Science has finally discovered God. Now, they ain't saying it that much. It's still true, but can't have folks believing in God because that would be too godly. You got folks think God is imaginary, but all this is real. Mm-mm. This is imaginary. You got books out now when they say all the world is a hologram. Because this is really not what's real. This is a projection of your thoughts, your ideals, and all that. What's real is the spirit realm. That's what's real. And that's where God lives. And that's where you'll spend eternity in the spirit. And that's what we can taste of now if we learn to walk in the spirit and be in the spirit as he's in the spirit, just like Jesus commanded us. But all that's going to come by faith, getting to the point where this world grows strangely dim and the things of God become more real to you. And you'll get to the point where you realize sickness is just something that's created in a body that's against God's will, that you can learn to speak to that thing like Jesus did and change the molecules and make the natural realm yield to the spiritual force of his faith. Whosoever shall say unto that natural mountain, be thou lift up and cast in sea, and shall not doubt that what he says come to pass, he will have whatever he said. You definitely can say cancer be healed.
can lay your hands on yourself and say, cancer, be healed. Lay your hands on yourself, say, muscles and tissue be strengthened. Lay your hands on yourself, say, headache, I command you go away in the name of Jesus. I speak healing. I command ears to stop ringing in the name of Jesus. There's all kinds of things you can do with your faith when you build it. But you have to be able to say unto that problem and not doubt in your heart that what you say come to pass. And when you stand praying, you have to believe that you receive when you pray. And then you shall have. That's what the Bible is explaining about prayer, the prayer petition, and you believing that you receive when you pray. So closing summary there, the 4 points we've covered so far is the power of a clean heart, the power of hearing and understanding the word, not just hearing. Jesus said hear and understand. The power of asking according to God's will and the power of believing you receive when you pray. Write those down. Remember those. Commit them to memory. Put them in your paper. And when you get pray, you go over them and make sure you're lining up with those. And we got 3 more we'll cover. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word today and for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for moving on the saints here today, for moving on all the people present today, Lord, stirring in their heart faith, building their faith up in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.